I read the most sincere Valentine's Day poem that I think I've ever read, so I thought I'd share that with you. Roses are red, I like spaghetti, especially with meatballs. When will it be ready? Isn't that sincere? Yes. Oh, dear. Written by a man, yes, I'm sure. Jay Leno, back in the day, asked the question one of his programs, how fat are we getting? We're putting bacon on ice cream. And that's true. They had that at Denny's for a while, bacon on ice cream. Charles Osgood told the story of two ladies who lived in a convalescent center, and each had suffered an incapacitating stroke. And one's stroke left her with her left side restricted, and the other's damaged her right side. Both of the ladies were accomplished pianists, and of course had given up hope of ever playing again. And the director of the center sat them down at a piano and encouraged them to play solo pieces with their good hand and to do it together. And they developed a good friendship as well as making beautiful music. That's the kind of picture that we need for the church's function. The working together. Nobody has all the gifts. Nobody has all the ability. Everybody needs the assistance and the encouragement and the input of others. And we come in our study on what we do first. In this morning, the first thing regarding relationships. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, the context of this is his passage on salt and light that was read this morning. How are we able to be salt and light if we're not able to be reconciled to other believers? Verse 22 in that passage, if I can find it. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. If we are living in anger, discontent, antagonism, how can we be salt and light? First, be reconciled to your brother. Reconciliation deals with those negative feelings that we often have. I don't know where they all come from, but you ever get up in the morning, you just feel negative? You know, you could have perfect eggs and bacon, but some reason it just doesn't feel good. Reconciliation deals with our emotions. Verse 22 also has to do with disrespect, with contempt for others, and especially when it's in the context of other believers. First, be reconciled to your brother. Why? Because he puts it even ahead of worship. Do you notice that? He's putting it into context. You've brought your gift to the altar. And there you realize that your brother has something against you. Be reconciled. First thing, leave your gift. You don't say, yeah, I need to deal with that someday. In the context of an acceptable worship to God, he says, leave your gift. First, be reconciled. Notice it's also your responsibility. No matter what the problem is, in Matthew 18, he turns it around with the same concept. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Notice that first phrase is, your brother has something against you. And in the second one, if he's done something to you, God says it really doesn't matter. Where there is the disruption of fellowship, first be reconciled to your brother. Again, these concepts are difficult because if we feel like we're right, we say, well, then he should be. And if he's reading the scriptures, you're right. That's why you meet in the middle in this sense. But he says it doesn't matter what the other person did or didn't do. If he has something against you, it doesn't even say that you were at fault. He's simply pointing out where there is the disruption of fellowship, God says, first, be reconciled to your brother. Why does he say this? If there is any place in the world where believers need to have authentic relationships, it's in the church. Why do we so often feel like we're bearing our burdens alone? Because we don't really trust sharing those burdens with someone else. The relationships are not really authentic. They're more a matter of we're all in the same boat kind of thing, I guess. Authentic relationships means you have the freedom to share that which is on your heart. And you have the responsibility to listen and try to understand what's on someone else's heart. But we get in the habit of simply putting it all in and putting on our happy Christian smile and not dealing with authentic relationships. There are three things we want to look at on relationships that demonstrate the need for discipline of reconciliation, learning to do it. And we'll look at two of them this morning, which means that I have basically my sermon for the Sunday I get back. The first one is this: the difficulty of relationships demonstrates the need of reconciliation. Relationships are difficult. There are no rules of relationship. You go to a different culture and they have a whole different set of rules in many cases. Look at how the Middle East cultures look at women in public and what they should wear and so on. And very opposite from what ours is. Even something as simple as, what is your personal space? That's an interesting one to study sometime. There are people who always get a little too close when they're talking, and they invade your personal space. Well, where is that? Well, they do studies on this kind of thing. There are cultures where personal space is right there about a foot away. They come right up and they talk right in your face. We saw that when we were in the Middle East, in Israel, particularly among the Palestinian group. Their personal space was very close. And they were trying to sell you something, they get right up there in your face and they're talking right there. And you're Americans, we're backing up. And they are invading. They don't seem to realize they are. Maybe they're doing it on purpose. I don't think so. Because you see them, they talk right there tight. Even sitting around the table, they kind of recline or sit on little pillows and have a low table. And they're just all packed in. Some cultures just pack in. Ours is very spread out. So they tell me, at least from what I've read, that the personal space is about 3 feet. You get any closer than about 3 feet, you get a little uncomfortable. What's going on here? Personal space relates to how you feel. And when it comes to reconciliation, the same thing is true. People say things and do things, and we get offended because our mindset is open to offense, even if they didn't mean it. And we allow that to go on because it's not big enough to deal with. But it's big enough to make you feel uncomfortable. Hence, first, be reconciled. The difficulty of relationships, the difficulty is, first of all, relationships are difficult, but it also simply means that when someone is offended, it's a whole lot more difficult to get them unoffended than it is to not to offend them in the first place. Proverbs says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Paul and Barnabas had their contentions. They were going on a missionary journey, and they wanted to take this young guy along with them, John Mark. He was one of Barnabas' sister's son or some relationship like that. And he went along, and I tell you, if you read Paul's letters and read his missionary journeys in Acts, I assure you most of us would not want to go on a mission trip with Paul. He was not socially astute, it would seem. He was there on business, and he quickly jumped into taking care of business. And business was not always well received by everybody who was listening to him. And hence, he rather quickly caused a lot of division in synagogues and marketplaces and down at the riverside. God has sent Jesus. He died for your sins. You're a sinner. You receive him? Well, if you don't, you're going to hell. I'll bet Paul was just a firecracker of a preacher. But I don't think they retired to the restaurant at night and relaxed and discussed the things of the day too well. John Mark wasn't making it. And so, it was Barnabas' sister's son. All right. Barnabas and Paul got in an argument. And it says that the contention got so great that they separated one from another over John Mark. Now, most of the places that you read will blame Barnabas, because we wouldn't dare blame Paul. But it also seems that while we're not given a record of it, that there was a reconciliation. Because Paul writes to Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. From a contentiousness that was so great that they had to separate, and by the way, formed two missionary teams that went on, and I think there's a bunch of other things involved in that, that would Paul have become the spokesman that he was if his mentor, an older believer in the faith, was still there with him. God's plan for Paul was for him to take leadership and write scripture. And he maybe would have had more struggle doing that with Barnabas present. He tells the church at Colossae, speaking of Barnabas, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Barnabas in that list. Some people try to build relationships with the rubble of past failed relationships. They don't reconcile, they just start over. And in one sense, there's plenty of people around who are in the rubble of difficult relationships that would be very happy to tell you all about their woes and their problems. And if you're a listener, well, you may develop a friendship. But just be aware that if you're building on the rubble of others' problems, sooner or later you become the problem. You see those things in churches over and over again, people who come in and they're part of things for a while, and then they get discontented about something and they move on. That's just kind of a pattern in churches. It shouldn't be. First, reconcile. And then if God is calling you to do something and go somewhere else, wonderful. Follow the will of God. The second point is this. The stages of relationships. demonstrate the need of reconciliation. Now, most believers have what broadly we might call a biblical fellowship. We went to Kenya, and people there who I couldn't even understand their English. There was one pastor there that he had a strange accent to my ears. And I don't know what he was talking about. He didn't use R's for one thing, so he might have been from New England. But talked about the church. And I didn't know what church was until he got it in the context of a sentence. He was talking about a church. And there's a whole bunch of words. And I grasp enough to kind of follow the conversation. Pretty soon your ears get attuned to it a little bit. And you understand more. And it works. But people that you've never met before, you have a bond that you have in Christ. You can go to a strange place, a strange church, and because of your relationship with Christ, you have a common biblical base to operate from. That's biblical fellowship, enjoying, encouraging, companionship. But not necessarily a good business or working relationship. Paul said in Romans, "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." They had a compassion. They had an understanding of what they were going through. There was much commonality. They hadn't even met these people. But they wanted to be part of their life and their ministry and their situation. In Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and of breaking of bread and in prayers. And in that biblical context of how the church operated, there was good fellowship for the most part. By the way, the purpose of Paul's writings usually extended from a problem or a problem church or situations in a church, and he got pretty severe with the Corinthians or the Galatians because the biblical fellowship even was falling apart. Now, the second stage of this is a kingdom partnership, just using terminology. These are not biblical divisions, but it's showing a progression of relationship. Where you work and labor together. It's like music. There is a harmony. You can have the best musicians in the world, but if they all decide to play in their own favorite key, you're not going to have harmony. If you ever see me play at the piano and you want to play or sing along, you go to B flat. I can play in B flat a little bit. When you get outside of B flat, I don't know anything. You can't get in the hymnal and you all do the song that's written there and I do it in B flat, it isn't going to work. So kingdom partnership is coming together to the point where you say we can work together, we can labor together. As Paul told the Romans again, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." They were the ones who discipled Apollos. And Paul looked at them as their fellow helpers, ones that he could work with. In the Corinthians, he says, "We then, as workers together with them, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." In other words, it shouldn't be an empty receiving of the grace of God, or one that was worthless, or one that didn't produce results. But if you work together, the grace of God begins to work in your midst. That is a kingdom partnership. Now, the third one is more on the emotional level. A true friend walks in when others walk out, it's been said. In Samuel, you have David and Jonathan. Described this way, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." That's a soul relationship, a personal clicking of the personalities and the spirits. Everybody, I hope, has experienced a few of those. They're not real common, where you actually feel like this person, someone has just known all your life, because everything seems to fit in what you say and how you talk and your values. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go anymore to his father's house, that's David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant, an agreement together that we will keep this relationship regardless of the circumstances around us, because we believe God has brought us together for a purpose. And it's a purpose that goes higher than our enjoyment and our socialization. It has to do with understanding and following God's plan. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." It's an abounding, increasing kind of love and relationship. Reconciliation is kind of a summary, a drawing together in practical application of the other core values we've talked about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Reconciliation is a demonstration that you are seeking first the kingdom of God. You're not being reconciled just because it's a command. You're not being reconciled because it will make you feel better, although it will. It's not being reconciled so that there's not this tension in the group or in the family or at work or wherever it is. But you're saying, I'm seeking to demonstrate the righteousness of God's kingdom. He says, seek his kingdom. And in his kingdom, he loved the world and gave to those who were still sinners. And that's the second one. Love first. The first and greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Reconciliation recognizes that first and great commandment is essential for me to fulfill God's work in my life. Be reconciled first. The third one was pray first. First of all, Paul says, I pray for you. Even the most difficult and unlikely. Remember, he put it in the context of those that persecute you and do all manner of things against you. It demonstrates, because it shows you really believe that God can work in any life and situation. He can work even in your enemy. He can work in people that we look at as being really weird. Of course, people look at us and think we're really weird too, probably. But it means we believe God can work in any life. Therefore, it should be part of my practice to be reconciled to ones that I don't agree with even. And that means there is some relationship there, and they're just different in some way. And then, of course, the one we looked at last week, cleanse first. Reconciliation demonstrates that inner change and cleansing is transforming your life. First, cleanse the inside of the cup, he says. Then the outside will be clean. Religion focuses on that outside, the outward appearance, the things that we do that everybody can see and how we do it and our ritual and display. And God says, no, the first problem is the inner. If the inner's not right, it doesn't matter how the outward is done. It is not acceptable to God. Read the prophets of the Old Testament. You bring your offerings, but your heart's not changed, and God condemns that. God can transform any life. We need to reconcile. So he tells us, reconcile first. It demonstrates that you understand the value of relationship. And God values relationship. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's God's goal. Therefore, he says, first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Father, thank you that you give us clear instruction on so many things in life. We so often simply fail to think about it and meditate on it and apply it. But how much our lives would be enriched, our efforts in your behalf, so much sweeter, so much more fulfilling, so much more successful, if we allowed your word and your instruction to guide us. So, Father, if we have those with whom we need to be reconciled, we pray, Father, that you give us wisdom. Doesn't mean compromise where compromise is not called for, but it does mean amongst believers to realize we should have the same goals, the same purposes, the same desire to see the glory of God and the kingdom of God advanced. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.